plants popping out of the rich soil, indicating the crunchy sweetness below. I want heaps of potatoes for stews and soups. I want salad and herbs and squash and pumpkin for our fall feast. And feeling inspired, he went to his garage. He picked out a whole handful of seeds from previous gardening projects, went back out to his backyard, walked out to the spot where he thought this would be the greatest spot for the garden in this yard, opened up the packets, and just started walking around, dumping out the seeds on the lawn. Then went back up to the deck, settled in, and he was going to wait for the harvest to arrive. I've been that guy looking out over his lawn, both kind of in reality. I've looked out at my actual lawn and thought, I want a garden, and I did that, and then realized how much work it was. But I've also been that guy looking out at his lawn in a spiritual sense and longing for something more in my prayer life. And but then coming to the realization that the part of my Christian walk that's been the most frustrating and the most of a struggle has been my relationship to prayer. And I always thought it was just not my strength. It's just not my gift. There's other people that are really good at praying. They love to pray. They feel like they have this very easy confidence about it. But that's just not me. So instead of a prayer garden, I had a prayer lawn. And most of the time I've been that guy looking out at the yard and looking at the lawn and thinking, that's a pretty good lawn. I like lawns. Lawns are predictable, pretty low maintenance, they're safe, they fulfill their purpose. And I even like to mow the lawn sometimes and enjoy the ritual. But I don't have an expectation of a bountiful harvest. I don't expect to see tomatoes in the bag of the lawnmower when I mow the lawn. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've looked out at your prayer life and wondered, is this all? Is there more that I can experience? The first time I really started thinking about this was about 6 months ago, and like I never thought I was going to preach a sermon on prayer, I'll just say. This has just not been my thing. I had a conversation with a good friend and mentor, right there actually, and he talked about in his relationship to prayer that he would hear a promise from God, and that would be like a seed, is what he said in this conversation. And that just stuck with me, and I thought, interesting. Seeds, you plant seeds, and they grow like in a garden. I thought, I wonder if that's how I can think about prayer. What if we can have that experience of prayer where we hear a promise of God and we can watch it grow, and it's not about what we do as much, it's about how God grows something. And so I decided to try it out. And so for about 6 months now, I've approached my relationship to prayer like I'm growing a garden. So for most of this time this morning, I want to talk about what that's been like, just what this process has been like and how I think about it, how I've structured, how I've practiced this. But I want to take a little bit of time just to kind of clarify where I've been with my prayer lawn before I kind of got dissatisfied and really wanted to move away from that. So step zero, I've got five steps, and I came up with a first step before the first step after I put my slides out. So this is step zero, and I don't have a slide for it. It's pulling up the sod. Actually, just before we get there, let's do the big idea. I think there's a slide for that. There we go. God's promises to us in prayer grow in the soil of intentional time and relationship with Him. In the fullness of time, those promises are brought to fruition by God Himself for our good and the good of His kingdom. So just to be clear, I've always believed in prayer and had a relationship to prayer, but made a distinction between devotional, worshipful, kind of conversational prayer with God and petitions, requests, asking for specific outcomes. Those have always kind of been two separate things in my mind. And when I'm talking about prayer, I'm going to really be talking about this morning. I'm going to be talking about those requests, those asking God for specific outcomes. But my relationship to the other kind of prayer, that kind of category of confession and petition, or sorry, confession and worship and conversation, has been very good. I know that God hears me when I pray. I hear God speak to me through His Word in other ways. And it's not like I didn't believe that God didn't answer prayers. It's just I kind of had this assumption that really whatever God's will is to happen is going to happen, whether you kind of prayed about it or not. That's kind of, if I was going to be honest with my kind of thinking around the petition kind of prayer, that's kind of was my default attitude about it. And I think there's a couple different reasons for that, but I've always been into philosophy. I love the kind of the old Greek philosophers and read a lot of that. And last year I picked up a modern translation of Meditations by Marcus Aurelius. If you're not familiar with Marcus Aurelius, he was a Roman emperor from 161 to 180. One of kind of the greatest emperors of that period. And he was a great philosopher in his own right. And he wrote a very well-known text called Meditations, and it's become kind of like the iconic Stoic text of the Stoic kind of philosophy. And I've been reading it, and there's some great wisdom in there, but the way Marcus Aurelius describes prayer is very interesting, and I'll read, I think there's a slide for this. So this is from a couple different pieces from Meditations. Something happens to you. Good. It was meant for you by nature, woven into the pattern from the beginning. At another spot, he describes prayer. Either the gods have power or they don't. If they don't, why pray? If they do, then why not pray for something else instead of for things to happen or not to happen? Pray to not feel fear or desire or grief. If the gods can do anything, they can surely do that for us. As I was read these kinds of descriptions of prayer from that perspective, I was kind of confused why I resonated with that so strongly. Because he's talking about prayer from a totally different context. This is pagan Rome, right? And their relationship to the gods and that religion is very different than my faith in Christ and my experience of God. And why am I resonating with this so strongly? And so this has been part of my journey, is trying to kind of unpack that. In that kind of understanding of prayer, God is really equated with like nature. And you don't get mad at nature if a windstorm comes and blows your shed down, right? You're upset with yourself that you weren't prepared for what nature was able to do. Right? And there is kind of a humility to this, a humility in that God's will is God's will, and I need to kind of be surrendered to God's will, and whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And I think that's why I felt like it kind of fit with the Christian worldview, because that is kind of an appropriate understanding of God's will, that ultimately God's will is going to happen. But at the end of the day, it lacks a faith to really pursue asking God for intervention, for God to do things in our lives. And that kind of perspective had some benefit, I think. Just like a lawn has some benefit, like it keeps the soil from eroding away, and it's a surface to play bocce on, right? It's got some value. But it does have major limitations. I'm going to read from 1 John 5:14 to 15, and this is kind of the key verse that we'll come back to a couple times here. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. This is not describing a prayer lawn. This is totally different language. This is a totally different expectation about prayer. Anything we ask, we can have confidence that we have it. Immediately reading a verse like this, my skepticism would kick in. Like, really? How does this actually work? This, according to God's will, kind of seems like a loophole. Like, what? How does this really work? I grew up in a Pentecostal, like charismatic Pentecostal church, and there's some amazing things about that kind of theological flavor, and I still very much appreciate that background. But there's some aspects that were a little bit more challenging and I struggled with and still don't affirm now. And one of those is kind of this name it and claim it approach to the Bible. And it's the idea that you can kind of look at a verse like that, particularly, and say, well, that's anything I ask for. So if anything I can think of that I want, if I just say it in the right way, I use the right words, I have enough faith, whatever that means, then I'm guaranteed that God's going to do this. And I've always struggled with that. That never seemed to jive with my understanding of who God is and how God really works in our relationship to him. And so that's kind of been my reaction to a verse like that, is just a little bit skeptical. How does this really actually work? And that's kind of been why I've had this prayer lawn approach, because it's like, that I understand, I can kind of get my head around it. This other category is just, I don't really, there's something's missing there for me to really understand that. Because really, at the end of the day, I want to know how to pray, how to understand prayer in a way that I can actually ask God according to his will, so he is going to fulfill that. So, step one in growing your prayer garden, prepare the soil. So, our garden, our space that we can grow stuff in, is our time. That determines the size, the capacity of our garden. Like any gardener knows, it takes time. It takes time to till the soil. You got to be out there in your spare time, early in the morning, late at night, whatever it takes to get that soil ready. And this is the reality that you come face to face with when you understand that the soil of your garden is time. It's time that we have set aside to spend with God. You realize there's a major limitation. We're limited people. We only have so much time, and we have to prioritize. And we have to, if we're going to spend more time doing one thing, we have to do less time doing something else. But the limitation is just on our side. It's not on God's side. And the analogy that I thought of was a buffet. When you go to a buffet, the limit in how much food you can enjoy in that buffet is not the amount of food in the chafing dishes on the buffet. There's more food there than any one person could eat in a very, very long time. And they'd be very, very sick if they tried. The limitation is the size of our stomachs, right? That's the limitation. And that's how I've come to think about prayer in this garden. It's not that God is limited in how he can answer our prayers. It's that we're actually limited in the amount of time we can actually set aside to be intentional in spending with him and actually bringing those things to God. And that's been a huge shift in my understanding of that, and understanding that capacity in my approach to prayer is actually linked to my real human limitations in my real human capacity. And what this has looked like in my life is actually, it started small, and this can kind of seem intimidating to set more time aside for prayer, and over the course of my life, I've tried to do that many times. Right now, my practice is actually an hour every morning I have set aside to be in prayer and Bible reading and meditation. But that took me a while to get to that point, and it started with some smaller steps. The first step was actually cutting out caffeine and realizing that I was having a hard time getting into good sleeping rhythms and things like that because of having too much coffee during the day. So I was like, I can start with that. So I cut caffeine and way, way back. And that helped me get to bed earlier, get up a little bit earlier, started to shift my media habits. Instead of watching shows or playing video games later into the night, I would just not do that. And because I'm getting up earlier, I get tired earlier, and kind of started this process. And I started getting up half an hour earlier than I was, and then another half an hour earlier. And before you know it, I've got this whole kind of space every day in the morning that I can set aside. And that's how I have prepared the soil for my garden. Step two, present the situation. I'm going to read another scripture here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is how I start my process of figuring out what I'm going to plant in my garden. I ask God to reveal what is it that I'm really seeking. And usually that's because of challenge in my life. There's some pain, there's some hurt, there's some situation that needs to be resolved, right? And so I start just by holding that situation. I write it down, and I hold that situation before the Lord. And I wait. And as I'm waiting, I use scripture, and I try to really understand what God's view of this situation is. And I ask, what does God think about this? What's God's perspective about this situation? And I'll list it, I'll write it down, and then it's just a blank space underneath. And then I wait till I hear, what God wants to say to me about that. Step three, I plant that seed. I've heard something from God about this situation. I've presented it to him, and God speaks to me. He's spoken to me about certain things, and I have something to hold on to at that point. I've heard a promise in response to that situation. And that's the seed that I can plant. I'm going to read Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What I realized too is that this is a conversation, this is a relationship. The way God speaks to us. And it's not a formula. And God can speak to people in various different ways. But the way he always speaks the most consistently and will never contradict is what he speaks to us through his word. So if we want to know what God's will is in a situation, we need to hear from him. And this is where my practice of reading scripture has really been put together with that prayer time. So I am learning more about who God is and his perspective. In a conversation about prayer with another friend of mine, she had an experience of wrestling with God about a situation that she had been pursuing God about. And she was driving on a foggy night in the evening, and in the distance she could make out just the tops of some trees. She could make out that those were trees. And as she got closer, those trees become more visible, more detail. She could see more clearly the shape of those trees until she was close enough to really make them out. And she heard God speak to her in that moment that the closer you are to me, the closer, the more clearly you're going to see the reality of what is going on. So when we hear that, when we hear that word, that seed, we can write that down next to that situation that we've written down before. Step 4, you'll see I've alliterated all these. It takes a lot of work to do that, but that's kind of the fun part. So persisting in supplication. That one was a bit of a stretch, but I apologize for that. Luke 18:1-8. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. This is the wrong one, isn't it? Yep. It's all right. We'll get to that one. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, the Son of Man comes, he will find. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This story always confused me. It always seemed like, does this mean we can kind of manipulate God, that we can just kind of be whiny enough to finally convince him to change his mind? Is that kind of what's going on here? And as I've been really wrestling with this and processing this over the last months, I've come to understand a key aspect of this story that I think I kind of had missed previous times studying it. And that one of the key things Jesus is doing in this story is contrasting the nature of God with the nature of this unjust judge. And just think of this widow and her approach to this unjust judge. Here, he is at the top of the social hierarchy and the political hierarchy. He has the power, he has the position, and he's known to be unjust. Yet this widow has this boldness to approach this person and that to persist in that, even though she is at the total opposite end. She is at the very lowest in the social order and of political power. So if that is her relationship and her ability to approach someone in that situation, how much easier would it be for us to approach God, who is our Father, who's good, who loves us, who wants to give us what is good for us? The other story, I'm going to read the rest of it, is a similar story, and this is of a neighbor approaching somebody approaching his neighbor for some food because he's got unplanned guests coming. "Don't bother me," the neighbor says. "The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up even to give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not give up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Again, the key part of the story is Jesus contrasting the nature of God with the nature of this unwilling neighbor to help. So there's two things that can help us persist in this supplication. One is this seed that we've planted. We hear from God, we wait, we have this situation presented to God, we wait until we hear something through his word. It could be through a situation, through somebody else, through a dream. There's many ways that God can speak to us, but we have that and we can plant it, and it's kind of like our anchor that can help us focus our prayer. And it's taking up space, that limited space in our garden, right? So that's one thing that helps persist. The other is our relationship to God and knowing that he is this good Father. The interesting thing about this story, too, is that the neighbor who is asking for bread late at night, God doesn't say, or Jesus doesn't rebuke this kind of behavior in the story. And I think that's kind of interesting, because even though God is totally not like this unwilling neighbor or this unjust judge, there's still this element in the story where there's this shameless audacity, there's this boldness to approach. And so that's permissed, like, that is kind of, it's allowed. God is, like, encouraging us to do that still. Even though he is a good father, we can still have that kind of approach to him. So those are the things that kind of can help us in that persistence. My son, Sam, sometimes he calls me father very formally, and he uses a kind of a British accent. Both my kids can do great British accents. It's pretty funny. And he'll say, "What is for dinner tonight, father?" That kind of thing, right? And he doesn't really know the impact that it has when he says that, and I'm glad he doesn't, and he's not here to hear this right now. Because as soon as he uses that title, that word, that different word other than dad, something changes in the way I hear it. And if he knew the impact that it had on me, it'd be terrible, because he could ask for things and frame it with father, you know? But what is it about that, right? It's a relational thing. It's not that that word has any magic to it. It denotes the relationship that it represents, right? It has this tone of kind of respect, and we respond to that. And that is how our relationship with God is too. We have that relationship of a father to his child. Step 5, perceive the signs. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters it is anything, but only God who makes things grow." That scripture is not talking about prayer. That's talking about kind of God's kingdom being built. And Apollos was kind of an apostle, one of these early preachers of the gospel and church planter, along with Paul and others. And he's describing the nature of how the kingdom is built and grows, right? But I think it relates to prayer as well. And this has been a key factor in helping me understand the nature of prayer. And that it's not about using magic words. It's not about kind of rustling up this sense of faith that is going to be enough to kind of cross this threshold and then God can respond. This is about receiving from God an answer about how he wants to move in my life, what his will is for a specific situation, and then I trust him. And it's him, it's God that's going to make it grow. We have a responsibility as gardeners, if we have a garden, to do certain things that we can do, right? We got to make sure that the soil stays watered. We got to keep the weeds down, make sure that there's good sun exposure, all that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, we're not in there, you know, doing anything to the seed directly that's causing it to grow. We're just creating that environment. It's the same with prayer. So we can see that growth happen over time. And we can write that down. And that's a great encouragement, and that's a great step along the process. And it's not going to be the full answer sometimes. If we know kind of how God has promised in a certain direction, we can see one little step maybe towards that end, and we can make a note of that. And this can take a long time sometimes. The thing I've learned in my own journey with this is that growth happens in seasons, right? We think about, I've recently been thinking about, you plant your garden in the early spring, right? And then you expect, you know, to see some things in a few weeks, and then you kind of expect this kind of plant is going to be ready to harvest at this time in the season. And this plant's going to take a little longer to grow, and some plants you plant for many years ahead, right? And so certain promises, certain things that we grow, that we are praying about, may take a short amount of time to fully grow. Some are going to take much longer. And sometimes we plant something and it's just dirt. When we look down, it's just dirt. And we have to have faith. And that's where the faith comes in, is that trust that God will, in the fullness of time, answer that prayer. And there's other things that can happen. There's pests, you know, disease can strike, drought. There's kinds of things that are going to maybe cause delays in how things are going to develop in our prayer garden. I want to talk a little bit more specifically about this garden journal that I've been using. And I literally just have a notebook that I write down the situation. I'll write down what I'm sensing God's kind of answer is for that situation, and then I write down those signs of growth. And I've got some stuff that I've written down. It's still just the situation. I haven't even heard really an answer yet, and I just, every morning I bring it before the Lord, and I I walk through this journal. These are the things that are kind of in my garden right now, and I say, here I am, Lord, in my garden. You know, I'm trying to keep the weeds down, but I need you to send the rain. I need you to actually cause things to grow. My hope and prayer for you is that even one little thing that I said around prayer in my journey could be helpful for you. I encourage you to try it out. Try thinking about your own prayer life as growing a garden. This prayer journaling approach has been really helpful for me as a structure. I'm going to just read our key verse again here at the beginning. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our Father. We can relate to you as children to a good, loving Father. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. Reveal to us what those things are in our lives that you want to answer. You want to promise us an outcome according to your will. Pray that we would have the faith to ask, the faith to wait for those things. Help us make that space in our lives, that capacity, preparing that soil for those promises to grow in. And thank you that in the fullness of time, you do answer for our good and for the good of your kingdom. In your name, Jesus, amen.